Okay, please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at several texts here at the beginning, starting with where did my texts go? Oh, the back, huh? Starting with verse 25, but before we do that, we're going to pray. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to look at your word tonight. Thank you so much for the fact that you lovingly justified us freely by grace. Thank you for declaring us righteous only on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Thank you also that you do not just legally declare us righteous, but you also inwardly make us holy. Lord, we want to be like you, and we thank you so much that you, by your Spirit, conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, we're looking forward to the consummation of that work in glorification when you bring us to be with you. And Lord, would you please bless your word tonight in the lives of your people, as you have said that you, that as Christ prayed, that they would be sanctified through the truth of the word. Lord, please bless your word, and please make it so that your saints here will be built up and be sanctified as they hear what your word says about the very topic here at hand. And please help me to preach it exactly as you want me to say, to speak as I ought, to speak as the oracles of God. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Now, as a little bit of an introduction here, there's several things we can't cover. We're going to cover one small segment of what the doctrine of sanctification is. But when Christ and the Father and the Spirit make us more holy, they do two things. One, part of that is mortification, that is putting to death. So there are things that are put to death, the old man, the deeds of the body, things like that. And then there's also what is made alive or strengthened or grows. And we're going to be looking today, Lord willing, at some of the things that are involved in what changes in you as you become more like Christ. So we're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to become more like Christ. What exactly does that involve? What changes in us? What exactly is it that goes on as we become more like Christ? We're going to be looking at three things that are part of that out of a number of things we could be looking at. The first one here that we're going to be looking at is as we grow more like Christ, we are quickened. In Psalm 119, we have a number of texts to deal with that. Now, we'll look at some of the texts here. That'll be a good place to start as we look at how quickening, that meaning making alive. That's what quickening means. Now here, first of all, in Psalm 119, if you'll take a look, please, at verse 25, the psalmist prays, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Then if you look at verse 37, in verse 37, he says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Quicken, make alive. Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So notice there we have the instrumentality of us being quickened, namely the word. The word is that instrument that does it. The word is what the Spirit uses. Verse 88, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Verse 93, "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Again, we have the precepts doing that. Verse 107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Verse 149, "Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment." 154, "Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word." Verse 156, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments." Verse 159, Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. So here, we see the psalmist recognizes Jehovah as the great giver and renewer of spiritual life, just as he is a physical life. He gives physical life, he gives it, he takes it away, he makes alive and kills. He also gives spiritual life. The psalmist didn't say, Lord, I'm making myself more alive. He prays to the Lord, quicken me, make me alive, strengthen me spiritually. And as a result of that being quickened, as we read in verse 37, the result of that is that we walk in God's way. So he quickens us, and as a result, we act differently. So the believer himself, as we saw in these texts, is strengthened in his spiritual life. It wasn't just quicken my obedience in this act, quicken this particular action, but quicken me, and as I am quickened, then I will actually act in a different way. So the holy actions as a result of the believer himself being vivified, being strengthened in his spiritual life. And there are other Old Testament texts as well that indicate that a work of God quickening the believer himself is the cause of holy actions on his part. This is actually interesting, well, very interesting. So if you take a look at Psalm 80, verses 18 and 19, Psalm 80, verses 18 and 19, here's another text that relates to that. The psalmist prays in Psalm 80, so will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. So strengthen us with spiritual life, and the result of that will call on thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And there are other texts that relate the same thing as well. For example, Psalm 85 in verse 6 uses the same word that's translated quicken. Here it's translated revive, interestingly enough. So revival is giving spiritual life here, renewing spiritual life. Psalm 85 verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us, quicken us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. So we see that one aspect of the believer being strengthened spiritually is him being quickened, him being strengthened inwardly and strengthened in his spiritual life. And as a result, doing things that are godly things. Now, the New Testament also employs the verb quicken, but it doesn't specifically do it for strengthening spiritual life. It uses quicken for the believer's coming bodily resurrection from the dead, like it says we're going to be, like Romans 8:11, it mentions how we're going to be raised again, or 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ will be made alive. So we have this verb, equivalent verb used for the bodily resurrection when we are glorified with Christ. We also have a quickening, giving spiritual life verb used for the spiritual resurrection we have when we get saved. Like in Ephesians 2, it might be familiar to you, it says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It says we were quickened with Christ, made alive with Christ. So the New Testament employs a quickening, a giving spiritual life idea for us being spiritually raised from the dead at the moment we get saved, the moment of regeneration as a result of union with Christ. It also is employed for glorification, when we get glorified bodies, when we're with the Lord. And then we have in the Old Testament here, used for spiritually growing. So there's, you can say there's a continuity, which you actually see a lot in sanctification, between regeneration, progressive sanctification, and glorification. You can kind of say that regeneration is kind of the beginning, and progressive sanctification is kind of continuing what began in regeneration and kind of advancing it, and in glorification, it's completed. What began in regeneration, it keeps on going in progressive sanctification. And so we have quickening used for all three of those phases. And so that's the first term we were looking at. Now, something that we can think about with that as an application is we can see, you know, you can ask yourself, am I more quickened? Am I spiritually stronger now? Is my spiritual life and vigor greater now than it was last year? Or last time we had the Lord's Supper? or 2 years ago? Or am I in exactly the same place as I was then? How much stronger am I than I was then? Or, you know, you can't actually be quickened spiritually and grow unless you actually are first saved. You know, maybe this isn't happening because you need to get saved. That would be definitely something you need to be taken care of. I'm sure that we could all say, boy, I want to be quickened more. Well, you know, consider in Psalm 119 how many times the psalmist prayed that. He said, quicken me, quicken me, quicken me, according to thy precepts. If that's something that is an inspired prayer, well, if you want one of your prayers answered, pray that. God is certain to answer that prayer, huh? It's in the Bible. You can pray that with faith for sure, okay? Pray that, and he'll do it. So you want to be more quickened? Well, ask God to quicken you, and he will. So that's the first thing we're looking at. Quickening is what happens as you become more sanctified. You become more spiritually alive. You become quickened. Second thing is in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. What's the second thing that happens as we grow spiritually, as we become sanctified? Well, that's grow is what the second term is. Sanctification is also, in addition to being called quickening, sanctification is called growth in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, and both now and forever. Amen. So here we find out that spiritual growth, sanctification, is growth. Growth is a term that's used. Here, growing in grace and in knowledge. A big passage that talks about this is Ephesians chapter 4. So take a look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And here we actually have a lot about what is involved in growing as sanctification. You could kind of say there's two elements as you're looking at Ephesians 4 that are kind of the dynamic and spiritual growth. One is the progressive aspect, becoming more Christ-like, growing, being quickened, and some other things we're going to look at. The other aspect is the right with God, not right with God aspect. And that's like, are you making progress or are you resisting God? That's an all or nothing thing. And then the growth aspect is you become more like Christ and become more holy over time. And you have both those things together, and you don't want to give up the one or the other. Now, here in Ephesians 4, let's read verses 11 through 16. And he gave some prophets, this is Christ, to the church, the assembly, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's us, the assembly, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. There's our grow term. Which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, another growth term there, unto the edifying of itself in love. So what do we learn here about spiritual growth? Well, we can see in verses 11 and 12 that the saints are edified and are built up, they grow, through church leadership, through pastors and teachers, through the apostles who gave us the scripture and so on. And we see that they progress as they grow towards unity in the faith and experiential knowledge or communion with the Son of God, according to verse 13. As you grow, you have more unity, you have more knowledge of the Son of God. And as a result of this, as you grow, you become closer to a perfect man. And that is defined in the verse as the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, which in this life, you progressively get more of it. And when we're actually glorified, we're going to be literally perfect. We will have the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ in a complete way. And as you get towards being that perfect man, in verse 14, what happens is you don't waver like a spiritual child. As you grow, you're no longer wavering to and fro, tossed here and there by false doctrine. You're more stable. You're more set. And as a result, in your growing up, according to verse 15, into Christ in all things. You speak the truth in love. You grow up into Him. You become more like Him. And we can see that this happens as members of the body of Christ, individuals who have been saved and baptized and added to churches, are built up here as the whole body is built up from strength and grace that comes from Christ. Christ supplies spiritual strength to each member of His body, the assembly, and He supplies a spiritual strength, and that grace coming from Christ builds up the members of the church, and they are growing more and more Christ-like here, since they're regenerate people. And the result of this, as we saw, is it says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is kind of like in 1 John 3:2, we don't need to turn there, but it says when He appears, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we grow more and more like Him, and we're going to be completely like Him when we get to glory. Somebody said, all the loss from the fall of Adam is redemptively restored and more than restored in Christ, the true image of God, in whom man's full stature is achieved and his eternal destiny secured, and to whose image the redeemed are being progressively conformed until at last they are brought to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ, which is the perfection of their humanity. So that's what's happening to us as we grow. We become more like Christ and become more like Him in every way. Now, this growth of the new man, the regenerate person, is compared to physical growth in the Bible from an infant through childhood to maturity. You can see that here in Ephesians 4. Don't be the children anymore. Grow up and become mature. And other texts do that as well. 1 Peter 2:2 both teaches that all believers are supposed to desire the word like babies desire spiritual milk. But there's also comparison to newborn babes, newly born spiritual children, growing and becoming more mature. You can see that if you compare other texts where there's an as comparison there. So we see that this growth is compared to an infant through childhood to maturity. And that's what happens as God sanctifies you. And you see that the sanctification, this growth here in Ephesians 4, conforms you to the image of Christ. You can see in other texts as well that this growth makes you conform to the, you grow in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10 says that you increase, you grow in the knowledge of God. We saw in 2 Peter 3 already that as you grow in grace. So you grow in the knowledge of God. You grow in the knowledge of Christ. You grow in grace. 2 Corinthians 10:15 mentions that you grow in faith. Your faith is increased. Your faith grows. Now, faith doesn't grow from doubt to trust, but it doesn't grow in like its object like that, or like from like disobedience to be obedience, but it grows in its, you might say it grows quantitatively, but not qualitatively. That's maybe a little hyper, all these fancy schmancy words, man. But it grows in a certain sense, but it's not like a doubt to a trust growth, but it's like a growth in its, you might say growth in quantity in a certain way. So we grow in faith, we grow in the knowledge of God, we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we grow in grace. And a result of this, 2 Corinthians 9 shows that a result of this is that you abound in every good work and fruit of righteousness. So you grow, you become more like Christ, and as a result, you act differently. Just like with a quickening. God quickens you, and as a result, you are now different. So that's how you grow. Now, who's the source of spiritual growth? Well, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, if you take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, Paul here says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Increase is the word for growing. So God made you grow. God gave the increase. I should start in verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we can see here that God is the one who makes you grow. He's the one. Spiritual growth comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we can see in verse 7 that he's the one that gets the glory for it. He gives the increase, and he gets the glory for it. How does he make you grow? Well, he makes you grow here by first giving you faith. It says in verse 5 that the Lord gave belief to every man. So he gives you faith, he gives you regeneration, and then he also spiritually makes you grow. He gives the increase after he's given faith. And the instrumentality of that growth, so God is the one who does it. God makes you grow. Okay, that's the answer to that question. God is the one who does it. How does he do it? Well, he uses the Word. The Word is the instrument of that. If you take a look at 1 Peter 1, we can see that takes place. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 shows us, first of all, that the Word is the instrument in regenerating us. And then chapter 2 and verse 2 is going to show us the Word is also the instrument to make us grow after we're regenerated. So first of all, 1 Peter 1, 23 says there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we're regenerated by the word of God. Then 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So you desire the word, and the word makes you grow. So God is the one who makes you grow. God uses the word to make you grow. He uses the word to regenerate you. He uses the word to make you grow spiritually. And this growth is compared, we said already that it's compared to like an infant growing up. This is this, I mean, it's the word grow here is the word that's used for physical growth. It's used for the Lord Jesus growing and waxing strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom. It's used for lilies of the field growing. It's used for a grain of mustard seed growing and becoming a tree. It's used for population growth. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And it's used for the spread of the Word of God and churches being built up and growing. It says the Word of God grows and multiplies. So we can see with all that imagery that God gives us what exactly is involved here in spiritual growth. So we grow, we become more like Christ. Christ gives us the strength. It's God who does it. God uses the Word. And we saw, like in the Ephesians 4 text already, that God uses through God, the instrument is the Word, and that Word comes through spiritual leadership, like in 11 and 12, he uses the pastors and teachers and the evangelists and so on. And chapter 4 and verse 16 also shows he uses every believer. The body is building each other up. So he uses you as you minister the Word, and God does it ultimately. So God does it through the Word, through human beings giving out the Word. All right, so that's how you grow. So that's the second thing. So what is involved in being sanctified? How does God sanctify us? Well, he quickens us. He makes us spiritually more alive. That's one glorious thing that he does. And what else does he do? Well, he also makes us grow. We grow in Christ-likeness. We grow from being a baby to being a child, an infant, to being a mature adult who's able to serve effectively, not being blown about by winds of doctrine and so on. What's a third way that the Bible describes spiritual growth, spiritual sanctification? Well, the Bible also uses the word group for building or building up. Sanctification is compared to building or building up. Now, the word to build in the Bible is frequently used for literal building. It's used for the building of houses and towers and temples and cities and synagogues and barns, like Mr. Raines appreciates the barns, I'm sure, building, and all kinds of things like that, okay? And so we have all kinds of literal buildings being built up in the Bible, and things get built up. You have buildings, you have mention of rebuilding. And so the literal construction of buildings and other things like that underlies this metaphor for spiritual growth as being built up. Okay, literal buildings underlie it. Now, the word to build or to build up, if you take a look at Acts 9:31, sometimes buildings are called edifices, right? We are in an edifice. What is the word edifice? Is there a verb that's like that? Yeah, the verb edify is connected to the word edifice. An edifice is a building. What is it to edify then? To edify is to build an edifice. It's to build or build up. And this word for building or building up, that there's different word. One is just build, one is build up. The word build or build up is often translated edify in the Bible. Because you're being built up, you're being built into a strong edifice, and you are being edified. That's the same idea. So here in Acts 9:31, we have a mention of it here for spiritual sanctification. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. We're built up. We're edified. Same word when Christ says, I will build my church. I will edify or build up my church. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So here we see it's translated edify. If you look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we have this word also used for literal building. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, we have, you can see more elements to this metaphor here. It says, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up, a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here we have believers being built up or edified. It's like each believer is a stone in this building. Here it's the assembly, the church, and each believer is a stone, and the Lord is building up this edifice. And we become living stones when we get saved. When God regenerates us, that's when we become a living stone. And we're laid upon the foundation of Christ. Like 1 Corinthians 3 mentions, Christ is the chief cornerstone. So he's the one that's the underlying foundation of all this building going on, which also shows, again, you can't get built up unless you're saved first, because you don't have Christ as your chief cornerstone. And then you can't build anything except on sinking sand. So Christ is the foundation, just like a literal building has a literal foundation and cities and walls. And in the same way, Christ and his gospel are the foundation on which your justification, sanctification, and glorification rest. And he's also the foundation of the assembly of regenerate believers, the saints of the church. And so we have him as the foundation, and then we're built up upon him. We're edified upon him as the basis. Both individual believers are built up, and corporately the assembly is built up spiritually upon Christ as the foundation. And so that is an important metaphor there. And just like you can see also here with this building, that there is, you can see the progressive aspect to it. A building is gradually built up. You lay the foundation, then you build stuff upon it until it's completed. And in the same way, sanctification is like that too. Progressive sanctification, you get saved, you have Christ as your foundation, and then as you grow through the Word and the instrumentality of the Spirit through the Word, you grow, and that foundation is getting built up, and you're building, your spiritual building is getting built up, you get more and more edified, until finally you're a complete, perfect edifice, and that happens when you get to heaven. Your building is finally completed, perfect edifice. And the same way with the church. The church, when people get saved and they get baptized into the church, they aren't perfect yet, okay? You might have noticed that, huh? Especially you, when you got saved and baptized in the church, amen? So you get built up, okay, and you got a lot to learn. And as you grow, you become more built up into the assembly. You all get built together and you grow spiritually together until as a corporate body, you're edified, built up into this house for God. And we have both those metaphors for the, that are used in Scripture. The individual believer is built up, and the corporate assembly is a building that's fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So who's the one that makes this building take place? If God is building us up and Christ is the chief cornerstone, well, it's the same one who makes us grow. God is the one who builds us up. That's why 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, ye are God's building, because God is the one who builds you. He's the one who is the one who sanctifies you. He's the source and producer of all your spiritual growth. He's the one who progressively sanctifies you. He's the one that will glorify you. He's the one that regenerated you. He's the one that makes the building up happen. All right? He's the one that spiritually revives and builds up his people. Colossians 2:7 mentions that believers are rooted and built up in Christ. So in Christ, you get built up. And you're in union with him, and he builds you. There is that rooted metaphor, too. Christ is the ultimate root, and you're like a plant growing up with Christ as this root here. And so God is the one who does it. The triune God builds up the saints individually and corporately as in the assembly. Ephesians 2 mentions in 19 through 22 how the church and her individual members have built up a holy house. You mentioned that already. We already saw here in 1 Peter 2:5, if you're still there, it says that God is building you up as a spiritual house. And this spiritual building in 1 Peter 2:5, if you read 1 Peter 1, he gives a number of different ways in 1 Peter 1 that God does this building up. And we're not going to read all of 1 Peter 1. But if you do read it all, you'll see that you're built up by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5 mentions that. The Father is involved in building you up. In 1 Peter 1, 2 and 3, and 15 to 17 and 20, we can see that the Father builds us up. The Father is involved in the building by electing us, by regenerating us, and calling us. Those are ways that the Father builds us up. And we can see also that we are built through the redemptive suffering, blood, death, and resurrection and mediation of the Son. So the Son is involved because he died for us and he rose again. And he's our mediator, interceding for us, praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Son builds us up in 1 Peter 1. The Holy Ghost builds it up in 1 Peter 1 as well by applying regeneration to us. He takes the work of Christ and applies it to us. We're sanctified through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, according to 1 Peter 1. So who does it? Well, God does it, just like with the second metaphor. God is the one who builds us up. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost build us up. They are the ones who are the ultimate ones that edify us. And 1 Peter 1, as we saw already, shows us again the same instrument, the Word of God. God does it. He uses the Word. The Word is the instrument. And the Word is the instrument, and just like we saw with the growth metaphor, it's the Word and also other people as they use the Word. Take a look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. How are we built up? Well, God builds us up. What are we built up through? We're built up through the Word. Do we as individuals have any part of this? Yes, we do. We use the Word so people get built up. Here in Acts 20 and verse 32, the Bible says, Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So it's interesting there. You see both God and the word build you up. God does it ultimately, and God uses the word. So both God and the word build you up and give you that inheritance among them that are sanctified. And as we mentioned, also texts that show that believers edify one another show that we also, as we use the word, get to build each other up. So in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that the one who prophesies speaks to men to edification, to building up. The saints are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5 to edify one another, build each other up, use the word to build each other up. We saw in Ephesians 4 already that Christ makes increase of the body. But he does that as though every member does effectually working in each part is resulting in the edifying one of another in love. So we're building each other up in the body here, using the word, and God is ultimately doing it through us. So we have an involvement in that as we provoke one another to love and good works, and we edify one another, we build each other up. God gives the church spiritual gifts for edifying. Spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14 are to be used unto edifying, unto building up, unto building. And for that matter, 2 Corinthians 12:19 says, do all things for edification. So everything we do is supposed to be to build everybody up. So we're supposed to please one another for edification. We build each other up as we use liberty in the right way. You're not supposed to misuse spiritual liberty, according to Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, by making other brothers be offended, by tearing them down, by building them up in sin. It's an interesting use in 1 Corinthians 8:10. It says that when you misuse your spiritual liberty, you're building up the weaker brother to sin. You're kind of getting him to sin by misusing your liberty. So don't do that. Instead, you use your spiritual liberty in the right way, and that helps build up the other believers. Okay? So we have all these things. We also build ourselves up. Jude says, look at Jude, verse 20 and 21. Right before Revelation there, the little book of Jude. Jude, only one chapter, so just verses 20 and 21. Interesting use of building up here. Jude, verses 20 and 21. What does it say? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you keep yourself in the love of God. How do you do that? You build up yourselves on the most holy faith, you pray in the Holy Ghost, and you look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we again, we see building up, and we get to build each other up as we do these things, as we employ godly edifying, which is in faith. We actually get to build each other, edify each other up. We speak in a way that's supposed to be for the use of edifying, for building up. So we can see from all this that God, again, builds us up. God uses the word. And as God uses the word to build us up, we, as we use the word, as we build each other up and minister the word one to another, we get to participate in building each other up, this glorious work of God, building up this holy temple in the Lord, as we have proper speech and use our spiritual liberty in the right way, and speak the word one to another, and reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, we get to build each other up. Now, there are actually several more metaphors that we can look at, and I'd like to actually look at that, Lord willing, some point in the future. But we've seen three today, and I want us then to actually apply that. And don't think that we're almost done yet. There's still going to be some application here, okay? So don't you're not going to be going out. It's warm in here anyway. It's cold out there. I mean, you want to stay here anyway, you know? So we see that the three things that we've seen for what God does as you get built up is you get quickened. You get spiritually strengthened inside of who you are, and as a result, you act different. We've seen that you grow. You grow from being an infant into a child to a mature person, and that's how you grow. And again, it's through the Word. God does it through the Word. And here we see that we're built up. We're compared to like an edifice being built together unto a holy temple in the Lord. And again, God does it through the Word. You might have noticed in all this that there is a definite emphasis upon the instrument. The instrument through which we are sanctified is this book. The Word is the instrument through which we're sanctified. Now, if that's the case, if this Word is the instrument through which we grow, through which we get built up, through which we're quickened, how are you doing with the Word as a means of spiritual growth? How's your time in the Word? How much time do you spend in it? You know, you can spend a lot of time. If you're not paying attention, it won't do you any good. But do you think you're going to get built up and be a giant edifice if you spend 5 minutes a day, you know, working on this building, and you spend, you know, 2 hours watching the TV, and 5 minutes a day, you know, putting some chinks trying to get the building going? It's probably not going to grow very much. Do you study it as well as read it? Jesus said, search the scriptures, not just read them. He said, search them, study them. Do you memorize it? Do you meditate on it? This is the instrument that God uses. This book right here is the instrument. And when you minister to others, God can use you, but he uses you as you use this. So how are you doing with that? In Ephesians 4, it says we're supposed to edify one another, build each other up in the church. So how do you respond when spiritual leaders, or maybe even just some normal church member, talks to you about something spiritual, tries to build you up through the word? Do you think, hallelujah, he's helping me to grow, praise the Lord? Or do you don't tell me what to do? You know? Is that your reaction? That's not a good way to get built up, is it? Are you like the fool who hates those who rebuke him? Or the wise man who loves those who rebuke him? You know, Hebrews 10:25, you probably can quote it. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Well, verse 24, it says you're supposed to be provoking one another to love. Look at this. This is very interesting. Look at Hebrews 10. Well, everything in the Bible is interesting. Hebrews 10, I may not be very interesting, but the Bible is. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. It's interesting what the actual command here is. It's one sentence. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The actual command here is to consider one another to provoke. That's the command. Consider to provoke to love and good works. How? Well, you can't provoke to love and to good works if you're forsaking the assembly. If you're not here, you won't be able to provoke anyone to love and good works. In fact, you'll be encouraging other people to go the wrong way. And also by exhorting. You consider to provoke by not forsaking and by exhorting one another, and so much the more to see the day approaching. When you come to church, is that your attitude? Are you thinking, I'm here because I'm considering these people so I can provoke them to love and good works? Or are you coming because you think, well, it's my duty? Or I always sit in the pew here and I make it warm? Okay? Or are you coming because you're here to provoke people to love and good works? That's actually the reason we're here. That's the command. Consider to provoke. How? By not forsaking and by exhorting. Do you actually do that with other people in the church? Do you come and do you actually use the word to get this building up process to go on? Or do you not do? You come in, you talk about the hamburger you ate, and then you go home and do whatever and never actually provoke anyone to love and good works. So you're not actually obeying this command. I'm glad you're not forsaking, but you're not obeying the command. You're not exhorting and considering to love and good works. Since the word is the instrument that this all happens, you should, if you're somebody who's in a position of spiritual leadership, you're a Sunday school teacher, your pastor, maybe you want to be, when the Lord's called you, and you're thinking, I'm going to be a missionary in the future, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be an evangelist. How's your faith in the word to regenerate and sanctify? Do you believe that the word can do it? Or that there's other ideas that can do better? Like we have these new methods now that can do better than the word can, and they work better than the word. You know, people adopt unscriptural methods because they don't really believe the word has power. You know, if the word has power, we don't need to do all kinds of stuff that's not in the Bible or that's unscriptural. Okay? Do you believe, if you're going to be, you know, leading people, do you believe the word is more powerful than, giving kids ice cream cones? Now, when David and Conway come to church, you know, they sometimes don't have breakfast. We'll give them some food, and they like the food, and that's good, okay? But you know what? You know what has the power? The word is what has power, okay? Not all this other stuff. The word is where the power is, all right? And you know what? You can do the most incredible, non-biblical thing. You can make the most worldly music you want. You can make the most whatever. But you won't have more power than the word. You know why? Because Jesus said in Luke 16 that if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear if one rose from the dead. And you know what? Your best promotion isn't going to be as good as somebody coming out of hell and saying, don't go here. You won't have a promotion as good as that. And that promotion is worse than the word. All right? So you know what? You better trust the word, man. The word is where the power is. Nothing can do what the word can do. It's the most powerful instrument in the universe to save souls and build up believers. You're going to be a spiritual leader. Well, you better defend the pure word of God too. You better be ready to die for it. You know, when I was first saved, I read, because I didn't know anything about these different version issues and things, I read the King James, the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, and the NIV. And as I started studying the subject, they started dropping off. First, the New World Translation dropped off, and then the New Revised Standard dropped off, and then the NIV dropped off. And I grew more. When I was only reading a non-corrupt Bible, I grew more. Okay? So you better, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, you better defend this book, the preserved Word of God, because people aren't going to grow as much if they're reading a Bible that's partially corrupt. So what does the Word do? This Word here that's the instrument. There are a number of things that make it necessary and profitable. We saw already that, and just as a reminder, that this word is the only means God has instituted for people to be saved and to come to faith. How shall faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Of his own will, he begat us through the word of truth. So this book is the only way people can be saved. We saw that the book is how people grow spiritually. The word is the only rule whereby the condition of our hearts, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds should be governed. Govern it all by the word, because we're supposed to go by the law and the testimony, and if they don't speak according to it, there's no light in them. So this word is what judges our hearts, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Okay? If we don't keep it in our hearts and minds, and we just go with our own ways, our own ideas, what seems good to us, it's not going to turn out very well. We're going to not be ashamed when we have respect unto all his commandments. Not when we don't have respect to all of his commandments and we just do our own thing our own way. This word is a source of our comfort. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy law was my delight, and his testimonies were the rejoicing of his heart." Romans 15:4 says that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So this word gives us comfort, gives us spiritual comfort and joy. We read the word and hear it or hear it preached, and it can give us genuine spiritual joy in the Lord more than if we just have joy from something else. This is where we can get our spiritual joy in reflecting on the word and meditating on the word. We saw that the word is the means of sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what sanctifies us. Jesus prayed. When you read the Bible, Jesus prayed you be sanctified through the word. So you say, when you read the Bible, you should say, "Lord, sanctify me through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's the prayer he'll answer. Jesus prayed it. His prayers are going to be answered. You pray that and God will answer for you. He'll sanctify you through the truth. You know? So that's going to, as you learn the word, as that word is hid in your heart, it will help you to grow. Those knowledge of the word will help you to have spiritual truth in your heart. Now, if you're rejecting what you read and you're not in a submissive attitude to it, then it won't help you. It'll just harden you. Okay? So you have to have a right attitude. It's not just knowing it in your head. You have to be submissive to it. But hiding it in your heart and meditating on it, that's going to make you grow. This word is the sword of the Spirit that we use to battle against the devil and the world and the flesh. This thing can hack them up, okay? This can take your sins, the things you're struggling with, it can slice them to pieces. It's powerful. It can sanctify you. It can give you, as the Holy Spirit, as you're depending on the Lord through the Word and the Spirit, it will give you spiritual victory over sinful things. It can defeat the attacks of Satan. It's our offensive weapon. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. You have protection. You have victory when you have this word. And so this is what saves you. This is what sanctifies you. This is extremely important because it's what builds you up and does all these things. So since it does all that, since the word has all these qualities, well, what should we do about it? Well, first, we need to acknowledge that it does it. We need to value it, believe that it does it, and view the word of God in this manner. Okay? In Hebrews 4:2, it says the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. So they had the word preached. It wasn't mixed with faith, So it didn't profit them. So we need to consider the word in this way. We need to esteem it that highly. We need to say, okay, the word can do all these things that it says. Now, if it can do all this, and the reason we're around is to glorify God, and this can make us glorify God, we need to rejoice that we have it. We should, when we have the word in our hands, we should rejoice that we have it. Like the psalmist said, where he said, I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Oh, how love I thy law. If we had a room with all the riches in the world, we'd be probably be pretty happy. But you know what? We should be more happy every time we pick up our Bible. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We should thank and magnify the Lord, for he's given us this word. The psalmist said, at midnight will I rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. In Psalm 119. So we should have that attitude of thankfulness. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word as your people. He gave his word in Psalm 147 to Jacob and his statute and his judgments to Israel. He's given it to us now in the New Testament as the church. Man, wow, what a privilege. God has inspired every word of the Bible. He's preserved it perfectly for us. We have it in our language. We need to be thankful for that. We need to use it. In prosperity, we need to use the word to keep us from getting full of ourselves. In adversity, use the word. In seasons of doubt, use the word. In perplexity, use the word. All the time, just use the word. You're not going to have... If the word will give you the counsel you need, the peace you need, the comfort you need, the testimony you need. It's a light to your feet and a light to your path. It'll lead you in the right way. Use this word. Okay? Get out and preach the word. Give the word to people in gospel tracts. Give the word out when you're talking to them. The word is the power. Your good story that you have, or your, you know, you should obviously, you know, be dressed nice and stuff when you talk to people, but that's not where the power is. It's in the word. Give them the word. Give them the word. Read the word. Search the word. Meditate on the word. The kings were supposed to do that in Israel. He was supposed to read there in all the days of his life. Jesus commands you, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. The eunuch read the word in his chariot. The Bereans read it daily. Hopefully you're reading it daily. You having family devotions? You're a head of a household? Do you want your kids and your family to be built up in the word, in the grace of God? Do you want them to be quickened? Do you want them to be growing? Well, this is where it's going to be happening, folks. It's in the word. All right? As you're going about your work, you know, you have a secular job, be meditating on that word. You know, it's going to be difficult to fall into sin, to start going backwards if you have the word constantly running through your mind and you're sweetly meditating upon Christ and his truth. So that's what you should do with it. What should you do as you read it? Well, place yourself in the presence of God, because you are in the presence of God. If you knew that you would hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him, you would want to be reverent. Well, we have a more sure word of prophecy, okay? 2 Peter 1. So you are hearing God speak when you read the word. This is as much his voice as if he audibly spoke from heaven. So you should have a reverent spiritual frame as you read it. Like Isaiah did when he said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Have that as your attitude. Lift up your heart to the Lord and beg him to sanctify you and open up your eyes to the truth. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray that. Pray, Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things in your law. Attentively incline your heart to obey it, to exercise faith, to receive comfort from it, to comply with whatever he says. When Samuel was going to hear God speak, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He had that attitude of, yes, sir, whatever it says, I'm going to do it. Now, you can ask the Lord, I guess I know what you mean if you ask the Lord to speak to you through the word, but actually every word is God speaking. He is speaking every single time, everything. It's not some things he speaks, some things he doesn't. Every part of it is speaking. You just need to have your eyes open to it so that you actually do what it says. So he is speaking, open up my eyes to behold the wondrous things that are there. And I'm going to obey it. When you speak, I'm obeying it. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. All right? Have that as your attitude. If that's your attitude, you're probably not going to be hastily just trying to get through it. You know, you got the Bible reading scheduled there, and you're just zipping through there because you got to do something important, like eat your Cheerios, okay? Something really important. Okay, that's not going to be your attitude. You're going to have a humble and hungry and submissive spiritual frame. You're going to do it with a desire to hear what God has to say because you're hearing the voice of God. You're going to have it. You're going to be subjecting yourself to the Holy Spirit so that he works in your heart as you read. If the Lord particularly convicts you of something as you read it, you should give thanks and rejoice over that. Be amazed that God will speak to someone like you and work in your life when you're such a wretched sinner, and he'll work in your life. Praise the Lord for that. Meditate upon it as you read it. As you do that, you'll increasingly understand it. As you are sanctified, you grow in the grace, you'll see more and more how it fits together, because as you do his will, you'll know more and more how it's of God. As you reflect upon it, you should joyfully give thanks that the Lord has given his word to be recorded, that you can have it in your hands. After you're done reading it, you should strive to preserve the spiritual frame you got in. You should be thinking about it so you stay in that spiritual frame of mind. Meditate on it. Share with others what you read. Discuss it with others. Strive to bring it into practice. Do it. You need to actually do it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Don't deceive yourself. And as you do that, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be quickened. Because this is the instrument that God uses. You're going to be building, being more spiritually alive. You're going to grow. You're going to grow from being a child. You're going to grow more and more mature. And you're going to be able to be an adult person. You're going to be built up. You're going to be a holy building, a holy personal temple for the Lord. You'll be able also to help others get there. You'll give glory to God. Have that as your attitude towards the Word. And think about whether that's how you have had your attitude. And if it's not, you need to repent. Repent of that wrong view of God's Word. And start acting that way, and you're going to really grow. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is that glorious instrument that you use to quicken us, to help us, to bring us to grow, to build us up. Lord, how far short we fall of having that reverent attitude we ought to have for your word. Lord, when it is as much your voice as to hear you audibly speaking from heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would quicken us to run after your precepts, that you would sanctify us through your truth, that you would give us that attitude so we could give you the glory that you so richly deserve as you strengthen us spiritually and conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, we want to be like Christ. Please use your word to make us more that way as individuals and more that way as an assembly. Lord, let us not, as your church, be a bunch of people that are holding on to sin and refusing to let your word do its work in our lives. Lord, let us not be hypocrites as we come to take the Lord's Supper. We don't want to be the kind of people who are eating and drinking damnation to ourselves. We want to have unity as an assembly. We want to be right with you. So, Lord, please help us to, your word is light. Shine that light in our hearts and show us the things we need to change, that we might grow and give you the glory. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.